Thank you, Pastor Dameron. He introduced me from Alabama, and did you see how fast he ran from the pulpit? Notice that. And I also noticed, Pastor, now I never would have envisioned pastoring Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, when I was a Bible college student. Never would have dreamed that. It wouldn't even have been an afterthought with Dr. Seitler pastoring there. But I did notice a couple of young men when you said that. They began to smile a little bit larger, Brother Dameron. And if you want their name, just I'll point them, or at least who they are, I'll point them out to you if you'd like me to do that. It'd be easy to do. I am from Alabama. How many of you can understand what I'm saying right now? You understand me? Okay. How many can understand this? Roll Tide. Amen. Did somebody say amen? I like you. I'm going to preach to you. Great to see all these young faces here. And I think a church should have young faces and young families in it. I think God intended it to be that way. Now, that means that there'll be people in the church that make noises and are not able to sit still the way they should. They're going to run through the church building sometimes and they shouldn't. But I'm glad that a church, it's got young faces. But I'd also like to say this. I'm glad a church has older faces in it. A church that doesn't have any gray hair in it is probably a church headed the wrong direction. The reason I say that is because if all the people that love God and love the Bible have no longer an affiliation or a comfort level in the church that they once attended for all those years, then maybe the church is headed the wrong direction. So I'd like to just say, amen, that we've got a good mix of that tonight. What a blessing that there are people that are young, and then there are people that are old, and then there are people that are asleep. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, Luke chapter 1. I do appreciate the invitation from Brother Dameron. And I appreciate the beauty of the church. Beautiful church, all the woodwork. Just a beautiful building. And church I pastored in Alabama was Sweet Springs Baptist Church. I told our people we need to live up to our name. How many of you think that a church that's beautiful on the outside should also be beautiful on the inside as well? And what I mean by that is that the people themselves, I believe personally, I think the Lord appreciates somebody doing something in honor for His name and taking good care of the things that have been entrusted to a people. But I believe that the Lord looks at the people of the church more than He looks at the facilities of the church. And the beauty that He finds is going to be on the inside. The tabernacle in the wilderness, there would not have been very much beauty in that at all. If you'd have looked at that building, you would have thought there's not much to that. But when you got on the inside, you found something very different. And tonight, what I'd like to do, I'd like to, out of Luke chapter 1, show you a picture of something in the Bible that really I would want to encourage you to be a part of, to have in your own life. How many of you believe that you ought to have a pastor that's filled with the Spirit of God? Would you say amen to that? I mean, we want a pastor that's filled with the Spirit of God. We don't want him to come up and just work in his own ability and preach in his own gifts and ability. You want somebody that's in touch with heaven, somebody that has God's Spirit filling their life. And we want pastors like that. How many of you think that really when you get right down to it, we ought to have Christians that are Spirit-filled? Would you say amen to that? You know, there are a lot of people today, they'll wear on their shirt something that says, indicates that they're a Christian. Or maybe on the back of their car, they have something that's affixed to it that would say, I'm a Christian. But I think it's more important to have something on the inside than it is on the outside again. And I think that we ought to have Spirit-filled churches. Would you say amen to that? You know, it doesn't matter if it's a church in the north, or the south, if it's in Brazil, or if it's in Ecuador, or if it's in Russia, China, it doesn't really matter. That church should be a place where the Spirit of God is evidently at work. And what you can find pictures of all three of those in the Bible. What you normally don't find, though, or many times you don't find, is a picture I'd like to point out to you, and we'll preach as much of it tonight as God will allow me. If you're taking, you'll look at verse number 15. In verse 15, you have John the Baptist, and the Bible says of him, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So here's a child filled with the Spirit of God. Skip down, if you would, verse number 41. His mother Elizabeth, Mary comes to visit her, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." That's a mother that is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if you would, skip down to verse number 67. Verse 66 for context, "And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying." So here's a father that is filled with the Spirit of God. When you put all that together, you have a husband and a wife and a child. You have an entire family that is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, that's not just something that I would put forward to you tonight as a good idea. That is something you just read in the Bible that you hold in your hand. Somebody might say, "I just don't believe that's possible," because here's what I've seen in my lifetime. I've seen sometimes when maybe mother is a sweet lady, and maybe the children, because of her influence, they have a sweetness about them, and there's something about them that God is working in their life. But maybe dad, he's kind of off in the distance. Or maybe it's the other way around. Mom and dad, they love the Lord, and they're involved in church, and they're living a life trying to be pleasing to God, but they've got a child that's, maybe they're off out in the world. Or maybe you have children that are really on fire for God, and they're living and doing the best they can, but mom and dad, neither one are in. And so many times it seems like instead of having everybody on the same sheet of music together, there's one here, or maybe two, or maybe three, but not the whole thing. And I'd say tonight, it would be a great aspiration to have an entire family filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. I think if you were to go to their house, that you would find the environment there, the atmosphere there would be very unique. I think it would be something enjoyable. I think it would be something instructive. I think it would be something that there would be divine help in it. Instead of going into a place where maybe there's tension. You ever been to a place where you didn't have to ask anybody if they've been fighting in their house before you got there? Don't even have to ask. It's tense. Everybody is just guarded. And here, the picture that we have in front of us is a family that is filled with the Spirit of God, and they raise a son that touches an entire nation. Jesus would later say of him that there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He touched his nation. And all I say today, I'm 53 years of age, and I hope God gives me 15 years at Tabernacle. I hope that's the only stop that I make from this point forward, except for heaven. But I don't want to just finish my course and say, well, I did my job. I'd like to see another generation stand up and carry forward the Bible that I have put so much faith in and love, and carry on the same faith that was passed to me from my mother and father, and have the same God that changed my life. And I'd like to see another generation raised up that's willing to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. To do that, a Spirit-filled family was used to produce a young man that did remarkable things. Now, if you look at John the Baptist, there's a few things I want to note about this. And when I say filled the Spirit of God, maybe I just need to do a little teaching first. You know, what does it mean to be filled the Spirit of God? If you look in the passage, it shows you in the passage. Look at verse 41 again. The Bible says, "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." In verse 42 it says, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" She began speaking out loud when she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at his dad, Zacharias, verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." In the passage, both of them filled with the Spirit of God, mother and dad, and both of them, after being filled with the Spirit of God, began speaking out boldly. Now, take if you would and leave a mark in Luke chapter 1, and turn if you would just a moment to Acts chapter 2. Because when people think today of being filled with the Holy Ghost, they think that there's something that is measured by some strange thing. That, you know, maybe they begin to shake, or maybe they begin to twitch, or maybe they begin to make some strange noise or something like that. That's not biblical. Acts 2 says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We know what those tongues were because they're listed, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. How many of you were born in Indiana? So you understand Indianan, right? How many of you were born down south? Then you understand the heavenly language, amen? If you were born in Brazil, you would understand Portuguese. All right. If you were born in China, you would understand Mandarin. We have a list. The Bible says, and they began to speak with other tongues when they were filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking. Not some strange manifestation of oddity in somebody's life. Look at it again, chapter 4, and look at verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, can you say the next word for me in your Bible? What does it say? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said. So he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he begins to speak. Chapter 4, look at verse 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30. Excuse me, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I'm going to say tonight, according to the Bible, the mark of being filled with the Holy Ghost is by what is coming out of your mouth in relation to what you're saying about the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Now that's the Bible. So these people were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak. Go back if you would to Luke chapter 1. There's some very unique things that are tied to each one of the members of the family. And so by God's help for the next few minutes, let's just look at that if we would. In verse number 15, speaking about John the Baptist, the child. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And boy, I'd like to say tonight, young people, if you have an aspiration, don't try to be great in the sight of men. Listen, aspire to be great in the sight of God. Aspire to be great in the sight of God. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, we could, and I believe it needs to be there, and I'm not correcting the Bible. Verse 15, let's read it this way. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. God intentionally inserted, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He was going to be separated. And I like to say tonight, boy, what a blessing for all these young people here that are here. I don't know, Pastor, do you ever come down off the platform? Or am I relegated to right here? Is it okay? Right? Okay, all right. If I come down, can I come back up? Okay. I really believe that the devil is very shrewd and very good at taking young people and having them to take their lives and somehow soil them and taint them. And we have the idea when we hear somebody that gives a great testimony of how they were pulled out of the pit. Oh, what a blessing to hear about that individual, how God brought them out of the mire and the muck and brought them out of a life of sin. And now he's done something for them. You know what I think the best testimony is? I think the best testimony is, I don't have any idea what beer tastes like. I don't have any idea what drugs are like to be used. I've never been inside of a bar. I've never looked at pornography. I don't know what any of that stuff is. That's not a boring testimony. That is a good testimony. And the devil is so good at taking and scarring a life and putting things in your mind that you can't forget, putting sins in your life that you can't overcome. So young people, it does matter how you live your life right now. It makes a difference how you live your life now. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, and I can hear somebody saying, well, preacher, children can't be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, the Bible would disagree with you because John the Baptist was filled from his mother's womb. You can be filled with the Spirit of God, but you can't be filled with the Spirit of God and filled with self and sin at the same time. So you know what he says? No wine, no strong drink. I believe that's still good advice for today. You'd be wise to stay away from anything that has to do with alcohol. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise. But this crowd doesn't have to worry about strong drink. Because this crowd hears enough preaching against strong drink and things like that. That's not part of your life. Or is it? Because nobody said amen. Maybe I need to preach there for a minute. But you know what is part of our life? Some of you young people, and I love young people. You struggle with music. You might not tell your mother and dad about that. You might tell, help, pastor may not know about that. But music is so accessible today. The lines get so blurred. I love the great hymns of the faith. We use that in Alabama. I love the hymns. But you can't give yourself to something that speaks of worldliness in music. Music is so powerful. The Bible says of David that David was brought in before Saul, and by playing skillfully, that the spirit that was oppressing Saul departed. Well, if playing the right kind of music can cause an oppressive spirit to depart, how many of you think that listening to the wrong kind of music might help an oppressive spirit to come? Could you say amen to that? Yeah, but preacher, I go to a Bible-believing Baptist church. I'm involved in soul winning. We go to junior church. I'm involved in all the things. I have a King James Bible. I dressed right. Got my hair cut right. I'm trying to live right. Listen, but if you dabble and you play with worldly music, you know what's going to happen to you? It's going to affect you being able to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you right now, young people, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. That's not something for old people. That's something for you. The day you were born again, your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you were born again at 5, your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost at 5, and he ought to be able to live on the inside of what he purchased. Amen. And all I'm saying is this, you've got to be separated from those things, that music. Again, and maybe nobody knows about it, but there's so much out there, devices. And I'd say this, I think this go without saying. Mom, Dad, it is wrong to put your children in a position to be tempted by having devices that have unlimited access to the internet in their hand or in their room where they can shut the door. As a mom and dad, God puts you there to stand in the middle of that and not let that on the inside. But even when you do that, there's all kind of access. And I'm telling you right now, looking around this room, I believe this is a good church. I believe people here love God. But being born again and loving God is not the same thing as being filled with the Spirit of God. You listen to the wrong kind of music. John was separated. I think there's no room for self either. And I think that's probably one of the places that I think sometimes good Bible-believing people struggle. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days that men should be lovers of themselves. Let's see, I think I... ...selves today? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. How many of you think that we have a world that's in love with itself? Oh, how do you know that? Well, because they have selfies. I took my two youngest daughters to the zoo. Never been to the zoo. To go see God's wonderful creation. Giraffes, you know, necks that are 20 feet tall. Spots on them. Go see the orangutans and go see all the... And listen, and there's a young lady with a selfie stick, which... a selfie stick. And she's walking through the zoo, making certain that the backdrop of the zoo gives her best look in everywhere she goes. And I wanted to lean over and say, you're not that interesting. People go to Mount Rushmore. They go to the Eiffel Tower. They go to these places that are just unbelievably crafted or just beautiful. And they've got to take a picture of themselves. You know what I think independent Baptists struggle with a lot, young people? Self. There is nothing wrong with having a life and making money and using it to support the work of God. Nothing wrong with having money. But if your goal is to have money so that you can have a posh lifestyle and have everything you want, and that is the focus of your life, then you are not going to be able to be filled with the Spirit of God because He can't tell you what to do. He can't direct your life. And you can't do it this way. Well, God, you don't have any business in telling me about my life because it's my life and I want my friends and I want to be able to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it. I've got all these dreams and plans. Oh, and by the way, God, would you please help me marry the right person so I could be happy? That is not a spirit-filled Christian. That is not a spirit-filled young person. Hey, you know what you ought to do? God, I want to give you my life and you direct it and you lead me however you want to. And you know what you'll find out? That's a blessed place to be. I used to believe that if I got right with God, I was raised in a Christian home. My grandfather was a pastor. I used to think if I got right with God that I would have no fun and then I would marry someone ugly. And ma'am, don't come up to me after service. Every time I say that, somebody comes up and says, I'm offended at that. Look, that's what I believed. I'm not saying it was right. I have a beautiful wife. That's what I thought. So the devil says, you need to live for yourself. Basketball became my God, which is so funny. 5'11", white. You can watch Hoosiers all you want. You're not going to make it, man. Yeah, but I start at a Christian school that has 300 students. And it became my life. And then my life was filled with pride, and then pride led to something else. And what I'm saying is tonight, listen, young people, God wants to fill your life. And you're going to have to be separated from the world to allow that to happen. Your morals, your music, yourself. And if you'll do that, it won't be some horrible life that you have to drag the ball and chain of Christianity behind you. I disagree with that. You'll find it to be abundantly above all you could ever ask or think in this life and much more in the life to come. But you get to make that decision. Come on now, you listen to me? You young people, you get to make that decision. Mom and dad don't get to make that decision for you. They can bring you to church. They can make certain that you dress right. You can have teachers that make certain that your attitude is right. But nobody can make you yield yourself and your will to God except you. That's your choice. And you can say, you know what? I'm not interested in that. No, I'm not going to do that. And if you do that, then you're going to take and bring something into your home that is going to destroy the picture we looked at the beginning of a spirit-filled family. My brother, age 15, called to preach and decided that he was going to live for the Lord and quit public school. Went to my dad and said, Dad, I cannot be what I should be going to Decatur High. Would you put me in a Christian school? Me, on the other hand, playing ball. Ball was my life. By the time I was a senior in Christian school, they came to me and said, you can't remain in the Christian school. You need to go to Decatur High. And our family was broken. Until at age 23, I gave my life to God. And when I came back home, my brother and my mother and I got around a piano and sang together for a long time. I went and woke up my dad 1 o'clock in the morning. He came out there and began to sing with us. And I'm telling you right now, our family is a joy to be in. Our children like to be around each other. We have a good time together. And all I'm saying is, listen, young man, young lady, you do have an effect in the home in which you live. You're part of that picture. Well, let's move on or we'll run out of time. Secondly, what about Elizabeth? Verse 39, the Bible says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And since I know that this is a perpetual issue in America, the Bible says the babe leaped in her womb. There is never an occurrence in Scripture of anyone expecting or being pregnant. They are all with child in the womb because what's in the womb is a child. Now, that being said, the Bible says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So as soon as Mary stepped into that house, Elizabeth, after hearing her voice, is filled with the Holy Ghost. And boy, you know what? I think that's the way a lot of Christians would love for it to be that way. I get to just kind of drive through spirit-filledness. where I pull up and get a good order of a good dose of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to supersize my order of the Holy Ghost today. I'm going to run to an altar tonight and I'm going to say, okay, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. And you get up and boom, you got it. Doesn't work that way. But it did here. But why did it work that way here? Look at what it says again. It came to pass, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary. So Mary brings Jesus to Elizabeth's house. And here's what I'd say tonight about that, ladies. I believe that's in there for this reason. You make a difference in your home. You make such a difference in your home. But by being in the presence of God, you make a difference that is really something that's outside of the realm of decoration. My wife burns. How many of you ladies like candles? I'm just curious. How many ladies like candles? I think it's unfair to have candles that smell like chocolate chip cookies. I bought my wife candles. I've told her, look, you decorate the house however you want it. Hang whatever you want to hang. Do whatever you want to do. Paint it whatever color you want to paint it. Except for my study. I don't want a pink study. And she makes such a difference. I mean, I've come home so many times. I'll go on a trip. When I go home tomorrow, there'll be something uniquely different at our home. There'll be some way to welcome me home. And that's good. But being in the presence of God on a daily basis as a mother, you have an influence in that home that you can't pick up down at the local Walmart that makes a difference for your family. Now, the devil would say, no, you really can't make that much of a difference at all. Yeah, I think about Mary in the Bible. We won't look at her tonight. We don't have time. But not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you know, every time you find Mary, most time she's at Jesus' feet. You can look in the Bible. You find her at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting there listening to him teach. She comes to him when her brother has died. She's at the feet of Jesus. She's anointing him. With her the ointment and the hairs of her head and her tears, she's always at the feet of Jesus, and she's making a big difference in the lives of her brothers and sisters, and not just her, but Hannah as well. And when I look in the Bible, the women are the one that you find at the cross of Calvary. The women are the one that you find at the empty tomb. They went to go find a dead Savior. In fact, I think I would take issue with someone that would belittle the importance of women in a local congregation in Christianity. In fact, I've heard this said about churches on the mission field, oh, it's full of women. Well, praise the Lord, it's full of believers. Mary made a difference for Martha and for Lazarus. Jesus loved them. Lazarus raised from the dead. Hannah made a difference. You remember Hannah. Hannah begged God for a child, and God gave her Samuel. And you know, after he was weaned, she took him to Eli, and Eli is definitely not an example. He is not an example of a man who would have been a leader or someone that could be followed to follow God. His two boys, Eli's boys, they're sons of Belial. They do things wickedly with the women that come to the tabernacle. They take the offering that's been meant for God for themselves until men despise that offering. And this is the house that Samuel's going into. Now, ladies, listen to me. Do you know the difference between Samuel and Eli's two boys? We know who Samuel's mother is. Eli's mother, or rather Eli's wife and those two boys' mother, is never mentioned in the Scripture. You can't find her. But we know what Hannah did. Hannah did what so many other mothers do. They dress their children and sometimes I laugh at my wife. In Alabama, we don't get snow, and I guess you guys do. You know, if we get 2 inches, we shut everything down, and then everybody gets in their four-wheel drive and they drive around for a while. But if we get a little snow down there in Alabama, then my wife would take, and literally my kids, they would have like 12 layers of clothes on. And they would be standing out there trying to get to the snow, you know. And I went back and looked at pictures. My mother dressing my brother and I, sometimes she would dress us the same. Can you imagine, Pastor? You and your brothers all wearing the same clothing. And Hannah did that for her son. She made him a coat every year. Every year. You know, probably when he was 5, that was good. 8, probably good. 12. I wonder if mom's going to bring that coat again this year. 15. Thanks, mom, for the coat. 18. You know, mom, I told you last year you really didn't have to make another coat. You know what I think Hannah was doing? Don't you? The difference between Samuel and two boys that were sons of the devil. They had no mother. And you know what Samuel had? He had a mother that would make a coat every year. And I can't show you in the Bible that it happened this way, but I can show you that Hannah was a woman of prayer. And you know what I believe? Every stitch, every time she pulled a loop, God, please take care of my boy. I've heard about Eli's boys and the influence they might have on Samuel, but God, would you please do something for him and make something out of him? And God, would you please protect him from the evil that's in that house? And you know what happened? Samuel became a prophet known unto all Israel. And those two boys died a horrible death. And you ladies, the world wants to mock your love for your family and your Christianity. And if you're a home, I remember we filled out an application one time for something, and my wife, they asked her, what's your occupation? She said, I'm a homemaker. She said, oh, you don't have a job. Yeah. Oh, you got a big job. We got 4 children. There's been times my wife's been sick. If it's up to me, and if it's up to me, everybody would wear the same clothes all week long. That's right. Now, you think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. That washing machine runs every day. Dryer runs every day. And you know what we'd all do? We'd eat on paper napkins. Dishwasher runs every day. Everybody uses the same cup. Nothing wrong with that. It's your germs. Hey. I mean, and that's on top of everything else. And here's the thing. My wife is busy. My wife is busy homeschooling. Then she's busy at the church. Then she's busy helping the children's home. Then she has parents. And actually, her dad went to be with the Lord this year. She's got a life. She's trying to do all these other things. And here's what happens. If you're not careful, all the busyness, all the things about this life begin to crowd in, and you begin to lose your connection with something that is so important for your family, and that is your connection to heaven. Mom, you make such a difference by bringing God into your family. It's immeasurable, in my opinion. But that's your choice. That's your choice. You can fill your life with soap operas, or you can fill your life with the Spirit of God. That's your choice. And you know, it may not feel as if you're making a difference. I'm telling you tonight, my mother is 4 feet 10 inches tall. I can put my chin on my mother's head. And she's made out of sugar. And if it weren't for my mother begging God for me when I was out there at 17 and 18 and 19 and 20, there is no way I would be standing on this platform at this church. She just kept bringing Jesus into our home, kept bringing him there, kept him in front of me, even when I wasn't doing right. And you ladies, you can make such a difference in your home. Don't minimize, and don't let the world minimize it. There is something that is so uniquely special that God records over and over again, that the women ministered to Jesus out of their substance, that they were the ones at the tomb that got the good news that he is not here, he is risen. They were given that message. God emphasizes that. And you've got to make your own mind up. Am I going to stay in God's presence, or am I going to let all this other stuff clutter my life? Last thing, look if you would, Zacharias. And I'd like to look at him for a little while tonight. We don't have the time to do it, but I do think it is funny that when the Lord told Zacharias that they were going to have a child, that, you know, he didn't believe that. And because of that, God took away his ability to speak. So that means for 9 months, he had to listen every day and couldn't say a word. I think that's hilarious. Well, it's time for Elizabeth to bring this child into the world. Verse 57, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Daddy's going to have a boy. Going to have somebody he can hunt with, somebody he can play ball with, somebody he can teach to work, somebody that can follow him in life. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. It came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. You know, I'm sure that was probably a little bit of pride there. Man, what a blessing. Gonna name him after me. He said, we got a perfect name for him. Zacharias, let's call him after you. Let's call him Zacharias. But the Lord already told him what his name was going to be. The Lord told Zacharias that his name was going to be John. And you know, I can see, listen, Zacharias, Haggai, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John. John. And look what the Bible says. Look how they responded. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. In other words, look, there's nobody in your family that's called John. There's nobody named that. And so, you know, Zechariah could have been filled with pride and said, yes, we're going to go ahead and name him that. And then there's none in thy family that's called by this name. Look, you're asking me to do something that's outside of what's normal and what's reasonable. It's reasonable to call him Zechariah. It's reasonable to call him that, not John. Then look what the Bible says. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. They made signs to his father. I mean, they're over here talking. First, they're rejoicing. It says they're rejoicing with her in verse number 58. And now in verse 62, now they're making signs because they're aggravated. You're going to name him John? And they're making signs to Zechariah. I don't know what that means, but I mean, it's probably something like this. What? Because nobody's been able to talk to Zechariah for 9 months. They're putting pressure on him. And men so many times get pressure put on them by the people that they work with, by the guys they live next door to, by the guys that they grew up with in high school. They get pressure put on them. Listen, the pressure in this world is unbelievable on men in the workplace. We have a man in our church. He's a very prominent lawyer. He is a good man. And he is mocked because he won't sit and drink with them at the table. And he does a great job. That's why they keep him. But he will not follow what they do. My dad was a superintendent at Monsanto and data processing superintendent. And every time they had a luncheon or every time they had a banquet and it was his office's turn to provide all the decoration and everything, he wouldn't put out cigars and he wouldn't put out wine. And they'd say, I guess Wyman Logan doing it again. It must be his turn. And you know what? There was pressure for them to give in. What does it matter? I tell you what it matters. You and I ought to live by the Bible and not by the pressure of the world. And as a man, it doesn't matter what society believes. It doesn't matter what they try to put pressure on. They're putting pressure on him. And then it says this, and he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and he praised God. That's my last point now. Dad was just submitted to God. How many of you young men are glad that a relative did not get to name you? Can you imagine? I mean, what if you had an uncle that didn't like his brother? We're going to name you Dodo. That's in the Bible. Dodo. You say it's not a big deal. Big deal. Somebody else named his child. And they named him a name that nobody else used. And there's pressure on him to do it. And you know what he does? As a man, he says, no, God told me to name him John, and his name is John. Dad, you know what I believe? I believe you and I ought to be submitted to the will of God in every phase of our life. There's no debate about coming to church. Now, you guys are here on Wednesday night, so this ought to be easy to say amen to. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Everybody's got a reason why they can't come to church. Now, if you're sick and you're working, I understand. If you're not sick and working, I think you ought to be at a place where the assembling body is. So don't make an excuse. Just be there. On Sunday morning, I think you ought to give a tithe. I think you ought to be an ambassador for Christ and witness. Amen. And I think if God told you to name your dog John, I think you ought to name your dog John. And if he told you to quit hunting on Sunday, then quit hunting on Sunday. If he told you to quit drinking something, or he told you to start doing something in your life, then he gets to tell you whatever he wants to do. And look, and I've seen it. I'm again, 53, and there are guys that want to say, well, I'll let God direct me in this area. No, men, I think God ought to be able to direct us in every area. Every area. How quick we are to say the order of the home is the husband is the head of the home. That is right. That is right. And that the parents are ahead of their children. And that is right. But you know who the head of the man is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? God. I have a head over me. As a pastor, I'm not pastoring Tabernacle Baptist Church according to my whims and my desires and what I think ought to be done. I've got somebody else I'm going to give a report to one day, and I ought to be doing what he wants done. And I'm telling you, men, that's your choice. There are men that I know, good men. But those men have habits and hobbies. They have things in their life that are just off. They're off the table. I think you ought to be submitted in every way. And I think if you'd submit in every way, you know what I think would happen? I think you would find that the Lord would fill your life as well. It's amazing to me. This Bible, when the Lord picked out a father on the earth for Jesus, he chose Joseph and Mary. And we know Joseph was not his biological father. But you know, when you read Joseph's life, do you know what you'll find? Everything God told him to do, get up, go to Egypt. That night, he arose. Now, leave Egypt and go back. He got up and arose. No debate, no discussion. God, if you want it, I'm going to do it. And he said, that's the man that I want to be caring for my son on the earth. Now, that's your choice. So here's what we have. You have a family. Mother stays in the presence of Jesus Christ, and she's filled with the Holy Ghost. Dad is submitted to the will of God, even in the smallest detail. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And John the Baptist, as a child, is separated from the world, and the Bible says that he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's everyone's choice. And what I'd like to do tonight, and this is what I would ask you. Would there be a young man or a young woman, instead of just saying, okay, I'm saved, I'm born again, would there be a young man or a young woman that would get up out of your seat without any instrument playing and come to an altar and say, you know what? I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and I don't want self to get in the way, music to get in the way, morality. Would there be anybody like that get up out of your seat? Just one? Is there a child like that? Young man, a young lady? One, three. That's good. One was all I was asking for, but that's three. It doesn't matter what anybody's doing. Doesn't matter what this is not about other people. This is about you. It's your choice, not mom and dad's choice. This is you. Are you full of the Spirit of God? As a young man, as a young lady, I didn't say, are you saved? Is there a boldness inside of you that speaks out about Christ and the glory of the Lord? And you other young people? Well, what a blessing. Would there be any mothers that would maybe either join their child, or you just say, if my child's not there, I'm making that choice. Would there be any mothers get up tonight? Would there be a mom that would get up and say, hey, I want to stay in God's presence? Would there be a mom? There's one. That's all I was wanting was one. There's 3, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10. You ladies can make a difference that is immeasurable. Immeasurable.